Boys and girls, if somebody came up to you and said, what do you need? What is it you have to have if you're going to be a Christian? What do you need? What is it you've got to have? What's necessary to be a Christian? If somebody came up to you and asked you that question, what would you say? Would you maybe say the Bible? If you're going to be a Christian, really be a Christian, you better have a Bible. You have to have a Bible. There's some very important truth in that. But for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Christians, or people who called on the name of the Lord, didn't have their own Bibles. It's a great privilege that we get to have our own personal Bibles. But then maybe you think faith. A real Christian, the one thing a real Christian needs is faith. Faith. They have to believe. They have to trust. They have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't rest on their own understanding. They have to rest on His. They need to come to faith. They need to repent. They need to believe. They need to have their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. Declared right with God, not based on how they feel or what they think or what they do, but by what Christ has done. They need faith. And there's some marvelous truth to that. We do absolutely need faith, without a doubt. You cannot truly say you're a Christian if you don't believe. Maybe one last example. If somebody asked you, what do you need to be a Christian? Maybe you'd say, you need the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures because of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that works faith in our hearts, and that is absolutely true. What you really need if you're a Christian is you need the Spirit. And we do need the Spirit. We always have to remember, though, the Spirit is not a thing. The Spirit is a person. He is a He, not an it. And He is the one that has given us the Scriptures, inspired and infallible. He is the one that works that true and saving faith. We truly need Him if we would be followers of our Lord Jesus. Quite strikingly in the Scriptures, those who are given His Spirit are counted as His. And those, we're told, who do not partake of His Spirit are none of His. There'd be truth in all three of those answers if I asked you that question. But what did the Lord Jesus say? If we ask the Lord Jesus, what is the one thing needful? What is necessary for a Christian? What would His answer be? Well, He's given us His answer very simply and very strikingly. In Luke chapter 10, He says, in verse 42, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. We'll see this a bit further in the course of our message. This one thing that is needful is to hear the word of God. He says, but one thing is needful in verse 42 of Luke 10, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What is this one thing needful? What is it Mary has chosen? In verse 39 of Luke chapter 10, we're told, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. What is absolutely essential, what is indeed the one thing needful for Christians, according to our Lord Jesus, is to hear His word. You can't hear the word without having the word. You can't truly hear the word without faith. You can't truly hear the word without the Spirit. But our Lord Jesus puts the priority on hearing the word. That is what we must always do, congregation, if we call ourselves Christians. But it's very important to remember that as essential As it is for Christians to hear the word, it can be very easy for us to get confused. We can get confused about the one thing needful. And we very easily can let things get in the way. Things get in the way of hearing the word. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we find in the description of Martha, and in the way the Lord Jesus characterizes her, and how she is confused, and she neglects the one thing needful. She's described three different ways, three different things that can cause her, maybe you and I too, to be easily confused and put our time and put our energy mistakenly into other things that might be helpful or good, but are not the one thing needful. There's three different things, or three different ways she's characterized. To contrast Mary focusing on that one thing needful. The first is she's cumbered. She's cumbered. In verse 40, Martha here is contrasted with Mary. In verse 39, Mary is described to us. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. By contrast, this is Martha now. But Martha, firstly, was cumbered about with much serving. She should have been at the feet of Jesus like her sister. She should have been listening to Jesus like Mary. That is the one thing needful, to hear his word, and she's gotten confused. She's gotten confused because she's busy ministering. That word for serve is the word to minister. And the word translated here, cumbered, in the original it gets at the idea of she's drawn away. And in your mind and heart, you can think of someone who sees there's work that's got to be done. Things have to be taken care of. So she rolls up her sleeves and gets to it. She takes care of the business. She sees what's got to be done. And she's busy. And she's working hard. But she's drawn away from Jesus. As she's doing, as she's serving and taking care of all these things that need to get done. In her house, she has the Lord Jesus visiting. She has meals to prepare. She has guests to take care of. There are dishes that have to be washed. There's all different types of things that have to take place. So much work that has to get done. But it draws her away from Jesus. That ever happened to you? You've been blessed with a family. You've been blessed with friends. You wish to be hospitable and serve others. So you prepare the food, you do the laundry, you clean the house, and everything is spick and span, and you're taking care of everything. But you forgot to give priority to hear his word. Your daily devotions can be set aside because there's so many other things to do in the house. Kids are getting older and things are busy. So there's not as much time around the dinner table, so we can just cut family worship a bit short. We're so busy, maybe even on a Sabbath day, a day of rest, that we don't give proper time to the attendance of the means of grace. Or to put it another way, you come to church once, but not twice. Busy with so many things, maybe even good things, maybe even helpful things. But not at the expense of hearing the Lord Jesus, of sitting at his feet and hearing the word. Easily confused, cumbered, drawn away, even in serving others. That's the first thing. The second thing is she's careful, or she's anxious. This is the second thing that describes Martha in contrast to Mary. She was cumbered about with much serving. But then our Lord Jesus describes her this way. when she goes to him to complain about the fact Mary is not busy serving and helping the way she is, "Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Tell her to get up and help me. There's work to do." Jesus answered in verse 41 and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful." It's the second thing that can confuse us in our priorities, so something else becomes needful than hearing the word. Not only that she's cumbered or drawn away in serving, but that she's careful. Jesus says she's careful. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful." Here, careful doesn't mean she's detailed and purposeful and planning and a good steward. That's how we use the word careful. Here, the word careful means anxious. She's worried. She's not sure what's going to happen. She's unsettled and things are out of control. And she's anxious. She's stressed. That gets in the way of her hearing the word. She's so busy worrying about all the things she has to do that she doesn't listen to Jesus. She's stressed out. She's anxious. She's worried. She's careful. Does that keep you from hearing Jesus too? What's going to happen about the future? What about my children? What about my health? What about what the doctor said? What about my investments? What's going to happen next? What are those people going to think? What are these people going to think? You can become anxious. You can worry. And the anxiety levels can rise so high. The volume of what's in your head and the volume of what's in your heart and the sounds of all your concerns and fears and anxieties and your what-ifs drowned out the voice of the Lord Jesus. Too busy listening to your own cares and concerns, maybe even important ones, maybe even real ones, that you don't hear his voice. And all of a sudden, your own cares, your own concerns, your own anxieties, and your own worries became idols to whom you dedicate your time and even your love and your energy, rather than finding peace at his feet, listening to his word. There's a lot of work, congregation, a lot of things to be cumbered with. And we see the work isn't being done, or we get concerned about the work, we get anxious. And as we get anxious, so with Martha, we get troubled. That's the third thing set before us, and the second thing the Lord Jesus said. She is cumbered. As the Lord Jesus said, she is careful. And again in verse 41, she is troubled. She is troubled. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Upset, distressed, perhaps angry. It's amazing how often those things go together. There's a lot of work to get done. You start to become anxious, and then you start to become troubled, distressed, angry, sad, maybe even depressed. We can hear some of those things in the shades of Martha's language, maybe even bitterness, maybe even resentment. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" As if she says, "Jesus, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I got to do. Look how hard it is for me. Look what's going on. Don't you care? Jesus, don't you love me? Jesus, don't you understand what I'm trying to do? Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Have left me to serve alone? Don't you understand? She's not doing anything. She's not taking care of things. She's not serving you like I am. She's just sitting there. Don't you care? I have all these things I'm worried about. There's a lot going on with me. I need help. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Don't let her sit there and listen to you. There's stuff to do. Those feelings well up in the heart, in the experience of even the most advanced child of God. Because in that battle between the flesh and the spirit, in that warfare, we are always prone to focus on ourselves and our own concerns and forget that the Lord Jesus is in control, that God is bigger than any of our fears. And that sure promise that all things will work together for good is real. And is it not the case? Has it not been tested in your heart, if you are a Christian, that when is it, though there's still all the work of cumbering to do, when is it when we are careful, anxious, and like Philippians chapter 4 tells us, we bring all our cares and our concerns before the Lord in prayer. When we start to listen to God again and submit to Him again, when we start to sit before Jesus, humble ourselves and listen to Him, that is when the comfort comes. That is when we are strengthened. That is when we are at peace and not, as she is here, troubled or upset or distressed. And that's why the Lord Jesus speaks to her the way He does. Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, Martha." And in those two names, the one person saying her name to her, He clearly demonstrates He does care. He says, "Martha, Martha." Says her name twice. There's something beautiful when someone says your name. They're confirming that they hear you. They're trying to demonstrate that they understand, that they identify with your concerns. So He does it twice. In love and in care. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful." One thing. One thing. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In the midst of all our work, in the midst of all of our service, the one thing that is needful is a necessary and purposeful choice to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. Think about how striking that is, how simple that is, and the three parts involved with it. We're told this one thing needful, that good part she has chosen, is that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Three necessary things. First, she had to sit. Second, she had to sit before Jesus. And third, she had to listen. She had to sit. She had to sit before Jesus, secondly, and thirdly, she had to listen. All those things require a purpose, a purposeful determination of mind and heart, informed and empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. These things are very difficult. They're very difficult. Imagine the peer pressure Mary was under from Martha, firstly, for the first thing to sit. Everyone else is busy, everyone else is working, and what's the natural inclination of someone, even outwardly, even without grace, can still be completely and totally selfish. You see everyone else busy, and you don't want to sit down and not be busy because you're afraid they're going to think you're lazy. Or you want to be part of the group. So you see people working, what do? It's a sociological, natural response, not even necessarily a gracious one, though it can be. You say, "Oh, let me help." You don't want to be the odd one out. natural inclination and the busyness of this time for Martha in the household, clearly evident, natural inclination is to get up and be busy too. Not just sit there. But Mary, knowing the pressure she'd get from her sister, knowing the busyness of the situation, chooses to sit. And not just sit down and have a rest, not just sit on a chair. She sits at Jesus' feet, clearly showing he has the authority. He is the teacher. And just from another practical point of view, she's not afraid to sit by the stinky feet of this man who is not her husband. She is clearly, purposefully submitting to his authority and making a priority, not of what other people think or what would come naturally given our social natures. She purposefully sits at Jesus' feet. Congregation, you must purposefully choose in your life and in your dealings to sit at the feet of Jesus. You must submit yourselves to him. That's one of the reasons we call him the great king, greater than David. As the Christ, he is not only a prophet and not only a priest, but he is your king. We submit to him. We put ourselves beneath him and below his authority. We do not lift up and exalt our own. Mary purposefully sits before Jesus. But does anyone sit before Jesus apart from the grace of God? No. You and I don't listen to Jesus by nature. When I was little and my sister didn't want to listen to me, you know what she did? She stuck both fingers in her ears and started shouting, started talking about something else. That's what you and I do by nature when it comes to Jesus and God, comes to his word. We get busy worrying about other things, and we, maybe not physically, but emotionally, spiritually and practically, plug our ears. And we get busy with our own concerns, our own work, our own anxiety. We don't submit ourselves to him. We exalt our own plans. We exalt our own desires. And we do what we want before what he wants. We don't sit at his feet. If you're pricking your conscience that you need to sit at his feet, and you are desirous to sit at his feet, because that is what is right, because that is what you need, because you know you've sinned against him and you know you need his help, if that is the conviction of your heart, that is the fruit of grace. When you, as it were, symbolically sit at the feet of Jesus and prayerfully open the scriptures, or come to church with a heart that says, Lord, speak to me about what I need to hear this morning, not necessarily about what I want, but what I need, you're putting yourself at Jesus' feet. It's a fruit of grace and requires further discipline that we all need to seek to cultivate by the grace of God. That's the first thing, a necessary choice to sit, to acknowledge his authority. Secondly, to sit before Jesus. We're not just sitting. We're not just submitting. We're purposefully submitting before Jesus. You're acknowledging his right to rule, his right to command, and you're surrendering your own. You're taking your ideas, you're taking your feelings, you're taking your convictions, and you're saying, Lord, thy word, thy will, thy purpose first. It's not the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's not spiritual feeling or spiritual experience that we submit to. It is a person. It is a person. The eternal Son of God, who brought the heavens and the earth into existence. But he is also a man. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, who understands your feelings, who understands your pains, who understands your sufferings. That's who we submit to. One who must rule us, but one who knows us because he is us. Submitting to Jesus, Mary sat before the feet of a man who was also God. We must do that too, quite purposefully. When we come to church to hear the word of God preached, when we sit around the dinner table, when we open the scriptures for our personal devotions, when we listen to sermons on sermon audio or Christian speakers on the radio, are we listening for the voice of Jesus? Do we realize he is the one speaking to us? Are we willing to submit to what he has to say? Or do we say, this is not what I want to hear. This is not my emphasis. This is not what I needed. This is... We submit even what we want and need to him. See, we don't just sit. We sit before Jesus, and lastly, as this necessary choice, which must purposefully be made and can and only will be made as a fruit of grace, is to listen. To listen. And not just let it go in your ear and out another. How often parents and children doesn't the phrase, go clean your room, need to be said 3, 4, 5, 6 times? Because maybe mom or dad shouted enough, you know the kids heard you, but they didn't listen. They didn't listen. Didn't pay attention. You can't just, as it were, go through the motions of sitting at Jesus' feet without paying attention to what he's saying. Listen to what the Word of God is teaching about him, about your sin, about your situation. Listen, really listen. Put aside your anxieties. Stop being worried about your service so you won't be troubled. Submit to his authority and listen. Do you remember with Elijah, what was it? What was the revelation in the voice of God? Was it in the fire? Was it in the cracking of the rocks? Came with a still, small voice. Be still and know that I am God. As our Lord Jesus says, the one thing needful. The one thing needful. To sit at his feet and hear his word. Another part of God's word takes these things, the sitting before Jesus and the listening, this necessary choice, this purposeful decision to submit to him, uses other language. John chapter 8 puts it this way. John chapter 8 puts it this way, not with sitting and listening, but with hearing and following. In John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus ties these things together, this hearing of his word as what sets apart believers from unbelievers, as what sets apart the children of God from children of the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? As he's talking to them, he says, why is it you don't understand me? Why is it you won't listen to me? Why is it you won't submit to me? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Congregation, what is the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil? What is the difference between a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and one who is at antagonism against God? He hears the word. One other example from the Gospel of John chapter 10 about true faith and the work of the Spirit and the importance of hearing. John chapter 10 verses 1 through 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. They listen to Jesus. Martha knew the voice of Jesus. Martha loved the voice of Jesus, but she got confused, cumbered about with service. She got confused, being so anxious about the things that had been done, so she became troubled and distressed. And those idols of her heart sang out to her so powerfully, it eclipsed the voice of him whom she loved. She needed, like Mary, to make the dedicated choice, like all God's people must do afresh. They supernaturally, marvelously, powerfully are called from death to life in the preaching of the word of God as the Holy Spirit works faith. And they desire to hear that word and submit to their Lord. They must constantly deal with that battle in the flesh. And that is why these last words of our Lord Jesus from this section from Luke are so blessed. As he tells Martha and tells us and teaches us what the one thing needful is, he says, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Shall not be taken away. We'll consider those words of our Lord Jesus after we sing together Psalter Selection 35. And we sing together stanzas 1, 4, and 6. Well, the one thing needful, due to our sinful minds and hearts easily confused, but with the grace of God, an absolutely necessary choice, and blessedly never to be taken away. Here the Lord Jesus is in the context of rebuking Martha in wisdom and with gentleness, but nonetheless firmly. But he says these striking words, not only instructing her and us in what this one thing needful is to hear his word, but he says, which shall not be taken away from her. In the immediate context, he's saying, Martha, I'm not going to go tell Mary to get up and wash dishes. I'm not going to go tell Mary to get up and help you with the laundry. I'm not going to go tell Mary to get up and help you prepare the meals. She's chosen the right thing. I'm here. I've been sent by the Lord. I've been anointed to preach the good news. And I will be leaving after I do my work in making the atonement for sin. She's chosen the right thing. I'm the bridegroom, and I'm here. Pay attention to me, Martha. I'm better than all the good deeds and the good works of service you want to do. I'll bring you peace and I'll bring you calm. Don't be anxious or troubled, but I am not going to tell Mary to get up and get rid of that thing that is the absolute best for her and everyone. That's basically what he is saying. Which shall not be taken away from her. But there is more to these words than simply, I'm not going to tell Mary to get up. There's a marvelous promise in the fact that God will not take his word from us. But how? The government could come with guns someday and take all our Bibles away and burn them all. In the history of the world, we are living in special times, and we are a privileged minority to have the Old and New Testament, the completed and finished Word of God, to have it together, to have it at our disposal, to have it in a language that we know. We didn't have to learn Greek or Hebrew to get it. How many stores aren't there where you can buy? How many different versions of it? Job had no Bible. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and people didn't have copies of the Isaiah scroll in their home. Old Testament children of God and the first followers of our Lord Jesus, though it be by prophecy, held the scriptures, the revelations they got from God, as it was spoken by his servants or given to them afresh or powerfully in dreams, held on to those things. Just like when we study the Word of God, when we hear the Word preached, when we mine the scriptures to see how they point and testify to Christ. Though people take away our scriptures, though people would delete all the sermons that have been recorded and archived online, what part of the Word of God cannot be taken away, will not be taken away? That same work of the Spirit, which bends our knees to sit before the Lord Jesus and submit ourselves to Him, that same Holy Spirit that opened our ears and gives us a delight to hear the things of God, that same Holy Spirit will not let the Word of God become void or useless. The transforming power, that effectual calling and changing, God works by His Spirit through His Word. Though they got rid of every copy of the Scriptures and deleted every sermon, cannot be taken away. They cannot undo the work of Christ. They cannot undo the work of His Spirit. They cannot change the hearts of sinners He has changed. They cannot undo the work of regeneration. They cannot take away the communion and the fellowship that He has purchased and that God's people have through His Spirit. That union cannot be broken. Senses at times of communion may wax and wane because of sin, but it cannot be removed. It will not be taken away. He would never take it away. It is what He delights to work. And no man, no woman, no government, no demon can stop that work or remove that work or undo that work. It's impossible. The Lord Jesus says, none can take them out of His Father's hand, and none can take them out of His hand. God's power is supreme, which is such a comfort, because it means His love and graces too. The Word of God will not be taken away from Mary as she submits herself to Jesus and finds her comfort and her strength in Him. That will not be taken from her, Jesus said. Child of God, the problem with you and the problem with me is we simply forget this. We pay too much attention to the cumbering service and all the needs of ministering and serving. We give too much credence to the anxiety and fears because we believe we have to understand rather than remembering God already does. We think we have to control it because we've forgotten God is in control of everything. And we become distressed and angry and upset because we forgot that God, is the one that is working all things together for good. How often aren't we like Jacob, who out of mourning the death of Joseph and the fear of the loss of Benjamin says, "All these things are against me," when in reality they were the exact same things God was using for the deliverance of him and all his people. We must choose the one thing needful, congregation. We must hear the word of Christ. So make yourself available to the means he has given to hear that word. Come to church, read the scriptures, read good books, seek him out. And that's not easy. The Bible we use, and the best one on the market, is over 400 years old. It's tough, but it's worth it. How many of us wouldn't put the extra time in for exercise, put the extra time in to look nice, put the extra time in to make them extra money, put the extra time in for our hobbies, but all of a sudden to sit and hear the word of God, well, I'm not even going to do the basics, let alone put in extra. Our lives must be about him and not about ourselves. Put in the time. Put in the work. Our Lord Jesus tells us to search the scriptures. And I had a chance to discuss with some children of God this weekend. It means to mine. It's the word for mining. If you're going to search the scriptures, you got to get dirty. You got to spend time. You got to spend resources. But the gold of Christ, as it were, that comes out of it, is worth more than the time and the money you spent investing in getting dirty in the mind. Search the scriptures. And as you do, you will hear the voice of Christ by his Spirit. He will comfort you. He will guide you. He will lead you into all truth and in the paths of righteousness. To use the language from Psalm 23, beside the still waters. He will guide you. He will help you. But maybe you think, I've got my fingers in my ears and I'm babbling on. Maybe you think, I'm not one of his sheep. I don't hear his voice. Maybe you're tempted to think, I'm like those people from John chapter 8 that I read who are children of the devil. Because I don't understand. If that's how you feel this morning, I have one question for you. If that is truly the case, then why would you care? You ever see sheep that don't recognize their shepherd's voice? You ever hear someone calling in a crowd to somebody else, but they're not talking to them? They're just oblivious. They don't know. They keep doing what they're doing. They don't care. The Pharisees, when the Lord Jesus is rebuking them and calling them children of the devil, they don't care what Jesus is telling them. They're just angry he's not doing what they're doing. They're angry he's not doing what they want. They don't care. My friend, if you care because you don't hear the word of God as clearly as you would like, you're fearful because as you hear, you don't see the obedience moving forward the way you would like. If that's what you're afraid of, you are afraid of the exact right thing. It shows you are hearing his voice. And as we mentioned through the course of our message, it's that marvelous work of the Holy Spirit working faith and the grace of God at work. Showing you not to be like Martha, but to bend your knees and sit like Mary. You have not reason to despair, but rather reason to rejoice and to keep listening. Congregation, this is what must define us if we are Christians. We indeed must have the scriptures. We indeed must have faith. We indeed must have the Spirit, but the Spirit and the faith he works and the scriptures are all necessary for the one thing needful, as our Lord Jesus himself puts it. To hear his voice. Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And then in verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Congregation, listen to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for revealing to us Thyself through the work of Thy Son. And Lord Jesus, open our ears that we would truly hear. Renew us afresh and grant us that comfort and encouragement we need from Thee. Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and apply it to our hearts. And in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our failings, as we strive against the flesh, let us ever be encouraged by the marvelous truths of law and gospel. And Lord Jesus, let us hear Thy voice, we pray. Amen.